Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your word to us that tells us about you and tells us about what you want from your people. Father, we pray now that your spirit might be at work in us, that he might soften our hearts and that he might open our ears so that we would hear these words and that we might be changed by them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the church has a PR problem. The church has a public relations problem, and it's come about because of the image we portray, but then fail to live up to. Let me tell you what I mean. I have a friend whose name is Brad, and he says he won't come to church because it is full of people who pretend to be holy on Sundays, but then they don't act the same during the week. He says church is full of holier-than-thou attitudes because we don't do what we say. We don't practice what we preach, but we expect other people to. And we look down our noses and we seem arrogant to the people who call us friends. See, Brad thinks Christians major on the minors, like whether we should, whether anyone should swear or gamble or drink beer or marry whoever they like. But then we get the big things wrong. I want you to think about this. How many times in the last month have you seen the church reported positively in the news cycle? What kind of coverage has the church got over the last month? It hasn't been good, has it? Brad says, Brad knows we say God is love, but he thinks his kids aren't safe when they're among us. His wife thinks the church is against women. And they both say that we aren't any more kind, generous or loving than the other touch football parents. The church has a PR problem. And friends, that means we have a PR problem. Because we fail to live up to the image we portray. People don't want anything to do with the church because of churchgoers. People don't want anything to do with Jesus because of what his disciples are like. You know, maybe that's how you feel sometimes too. Jesus is okay, but gee, his people can be really annoying when they stuff up all the time. When they tell you to do one thing and then they do something completely different. And maybe it's a fear of becoming one of them that is holding you back from taking the next step in knowing Jesus better. You don't want to become a hypocrite like them. And that's why you're holding back. Well, if that's you, I want to say to you straight away this morning, good on you for being here anyway. Even though you don't like religious hypocrites, good on you for being here. It's good that you're here because you might not like the religious hypocrites in so many churches today, but hopefully you are going to see that you are in very good company because religious hypocrites are not a new problem and Jesus doesn't like them either. He wants his people to take God's word seriously and repent. And that is a word we all need to hear. Now, we're catching up with Jesus while he's sitting in the temple courts in Jerusalem today. And just in case you're not familiar with the Bible or the temple in Jerusalem, here is a picture of what is left of it today up on the screen. Those steps that you can see right in the middle, they led up to what would have been the temple courts in Jesus' day. And off to the right in this photo, you can't see it, is what they think is the one wall of the temple that is still standing today. It's called the Wailing Wall. But the next picture is what they think it would have looked like in Jesus' day. In the middle was the most holy place where God symbolically dwelt. And, you know, in that area you have all the sacrifices taking place to make atonement for sin, all that kind of stuff. But around that are the temple courts. Just in front of the most holy place, that's a place where only the Jews could go. But the broader space, the courts of the Gentiles. And that's where Jesus is as he's teaching the crowds. And it's been a strange conversation that we've been listening into because Jesus has been facing off against all the Jewish religious elite. And he's been answering all their tough questions. Remember, last week they came to him and they asked him what he thought about a whole bunch of things, and Jesus astounded them with his answers. He left them dumbfounded, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. The religious elite have backed off. But today the conversation takes a bit of a different tack. You can see chapter 23, verse 1. Jesus has stopped talking to the religious guys and he turns to everyone else, the crowds and his disciples. And he says, be careful you don't end up like those religious men, because all of them are hypocrites. Now see how he starts off there in verse 2. This is a summary verse for everything that follows. Jesus says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Now, here's just a recap of who Jesus is talking about here. The Pharisees, you might remember from last week, they were the guys who loved Jewish purity. They wanted the Israelite nation to kind of be on their own, no more Roman interference, no more Gentiles. They wanted it all to be like it used to be. They loved the Jewish laws, the part of the Bible that is called the Torah. That's the first five books of our modern Bibles today, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And these books were also called the books of Moses. And the Pharisees, they wanted to make sure that they weren't in danger of breaking any of God's laws contained in the books of Moses. And so what they did, they came up with some oral traditions of their own. They said these oral traditions were just as important as the Torah, because if you kept the traditions, then you would be in no danger of breaking the law. And you wouldn't get into trouble. And the Pharisees, they typically hung out with the scribes, or the teachers of the law, because the scribes were the experts at interpreting what Moses said. Now these two groups have jumped into Moses' seat because they claim to understand God the best. They claim to understand the books of Moses the best, so everyone should follow them. And Jesus is actually making a bit of a positive statement here about God's words. He says, these guys are in Moses' seat, so you should do what they say. God's word is important. But he says the problem with these guys is that they preach a good sermon without converting any of it into action. They tell everybody else to do one thing, and then they do another. They have all these rules that they say you have to keep, but then they break them. And their hypocrisy, it actually makes it harder for people to come to faith in God. See verse 4, Jesus says, they tie up heavy cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. See, with all their traditions, the Pharisees' main focus was on how to avoid offending God. It wasn't to try and please God. It wasn't to try and honor God. It was to try and stop them from getting into trouble. It was rule after rule after rule that was stopping people from causing offense. But they didn't tell anybody how to actually please God, how to do what God wanted. They didn't keep all the rules, and they didn't lift a finger to help their disciples figure out what God really wanted. It's like they were figuratively loading up a ton of bricks on all the people who wanted to come to God, and they're saying, here you go, carry this. Good luck. In contrast to their heavy loads, I want you to think back to a bit earlier in Matthew's gospel. Do you remember what Jesus said? Do you remember what Jesus promised? Back in chapter 11, verse 28, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, who do you think is making a better offer to people here? Who do you think is making it easier for people to turn to God? Is it the Pharisees with their heavy, cumbersome loads that require you to do heaps and heaps of things to stop you offending God? Or is it Jesus who says, come to me, put your faith in me, and I will give you rest? Whose load would you choose to carry? It should be an easy choice, shouldn't it? We should be presenting to people the easy load that Jesus offers, and not what the Pharisees said. But the reality is, so many times here at church, we put so many rules in the way of people to say they have to do these things or they're not a Christian. And then we don't even do them ourselves. Friends, I want to say to you that you don't have to be on every roster to be a Christian. You don't have to be at church every Sunday to be a Christian. You don't have to sit with your Bible open during the sermon to be a Christian. You don't have to give up wine or beer to be a Christian. You don't have to give 10% of all that you earn to be a Christian. And even though I would love everyone to be part of a growth group because they are so good for us, you don't even have to be part of one of them to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus offers an easy load for people who come to him in faith. And we want to help people please God and know how good Jesus is, but we don't want to make it an overbearing burden, and because otherwise we just end up like these hypocrites who only do what they think looks good. Now that's what Jesus says next in verse 5. Can you see what he says? He says, everything they do is for people to see. These religious hypocrites, they want people to notice their religion, to notice what they've done. But Jesus draws attention to an obvious example. The Jews, they had these boxes that are called phylacteries. It's a hard word to pronounce. It's not pterodactyl. It's not anything like that. Phylactery. All right. They wore them on their heads, a little box that had Bible verses written on it and in it. Particularly Bible verses like Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now this is called the Shema, and Jewish people would say the Shema every day, and they would write it down and they'd put it on their foreheads, because just in that same chapter, Moses said, tie these commands as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Now they've taken Moses' command literally. And they've got boxes with God's word right there. And that's not wrong what they've done, but the problem comes, can you see in chapter 23, verse 5, Jesus says they've made it into an eyesore. It's like that massive pimple on your forehead that everyone can see. They make these phylacteries so big and so wide that you can't miss the fact that they're taking God's word seriously. They want everyone to know that they are loving God, like Deuteronomy says. But that is the problem. It's not about loving God. It's about making sure other people know, so that they look good and they are honored, so that they get the best seats when they go to dinner, so that they get given titles and prestige as they're walking through the marketplace. They want to be recognized. They want people to see how good they are. But Jesus says religious people like that need to realize that is not how God sees us. He doesn't care about outer appearances. He doesn't care about who else notices. And not so much as he cares about our heart. First and foremost, God is looking at the heart of every one of us. He wants to see what we're really like, not what we're the show that we're putting on for other people. And God is looking for true humility. Now, Jesus said these words before, but he repeats them in verse 11. Can you see what he says? He says, "The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, again, these guys are a contrast to Jesus, because they want honor and glory. They want people to notice them. They want people to see what they've done. But here is Jesus. The greatest one is standing among them. And he is about to give his life to serve us. So Jesus doesn't want religious people to put on a show to seek glory for themselves. He wants our people to be like him. He wants his people to be humble and serve, and not making a song and dance about what they're doing or what they've done in the past week, and not making a show of praying and giving and reading and caring. His disciples will just get on with it, knowing that they'll actually be rewarded by God later. But that's not what these Pharisees were doing. They were making their religion all about them, and they were actually leading people away from God. I want you to see the harsh rebuke Jesus delivers them in verse 13, and this is the first of seven harsh rebukes. Now, Jesus says in verse 13, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." For all their efforts, they're leading people astray. It's obvious Jesus thinks that they're headed in the wrong direction. They aren't on the road to his kingdom. According to verse 15, he actually says they're on the road to hell. And Jesus says it's because they focused on the wrong things. These religious people have majored on the minors. And jump down to verse 23. See it there. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." It's not a problem that the Pharisees were faithful tithers. In fact, they were going above and beyond the law here, is what Jesus says. They even got into their herb garden to give God his share. This was a good thing that they were taking tithing seriously. Jesus says, don't neglect that. But the problem was with their heart. They took tithing so seriously, but they forgot about bigger things, like loving the people around them, caring for people in need. And that's what justice and mercy and faithfulness are all about. Now, actually, hundreds of years earlier than this, God warned the Jewish people what he wanted them, from them. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, Micah wrote, "What does the Lord require of you? He requires you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." That's what God told his people a few hundred years before the Pharisees, but now the Pharisees are making exactly the same mistake. They are sweating the little things. They are ignoring what really matters: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And you know, it's no different today. Religious people, we still neglect justice and mercy and faithfulness. Our society is crying out for justice against the major injustices perpetrated by those claiming to know God. People who don't love Jesus are crying out for justice because of things God's people have done. It's confronting for us. It should be confronting for us sitting in church. We want to say, well, those people, they aren't really Christians. They aren't here amongst us, and we want to distance ourselves from them. It's hard to admit, though, that society is right. God's people have stuffed it up. As a group, we have not loved our neighbours. We've majored on little things, but forgot the main things. Now, Jesus makes that point with his kind of ridiculous analogy in verse 24. Can you see it there? He says, "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." Let me tell you what's going on with this little analogy. Back in the first century, the Jews used to filter their wine through a cloth because they used to have these little bugs that would crawl in to their wineskins. Now, we have that today if we leave a glass of wine sitting on the table. It's really annoying, but you just get a spoon and you kind of pull it out. But the reason it's a problem is, according to Leviticus 11, those insects are unclean. And so if you were drinking your wine from a wineskin and you accidentally swallowed a gnat, then you would become ceremonially unclean. So they would strain their wine through a cloth to make sure that that didn't accidentally happen. But Jesus' point is that they would go to all this effort to avoid swallowing a fruit fly, but then they wouldn't care about a massive failure to stay clean. It's like he was saying they're metaphorically eating a gigantic unclean camel. It's not saying that I actually ate a camel, but this is what they're doing. It's as bad as this, people. It's interesting, if you read Leviticus chapter 11, you will see that the camel is one of the first unclean animals mentioned, and it's the biggest. And then the gnat is one of the last mentioned, and it's the smallest. The point is, they're caring about the gnat and not worrying about the camel. They're sweating the little things and not worrying about the big things. Again, it's all about appearances, trying to look good. Jesus switches the metaphor on us, and he says it's like polishing the outside of the cup and leaving the salmonella on the inside. See verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." Now, I hope you are getting the idea here that Jesus doesn't like religious hypocrites either. He really doesn't like them very much. They look good, but their hearts are full of greed and self-indulgence. Now, see verse 28? He says they're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Now, wickedness is actually the same Greek word as lawlessness. So it's really interesting that the Pharisees, who are trying to keep the law, have become lawless. Now, history is repeating itself as they ignore God's word like their ancestors did. Now, check out the final woe there in verse 29. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, 'If we'd lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started." You see what's going on here? They are pretending that they're honoring God's word by honoring the dead prophets. It's like putting a plaque on a pew for Prophet Jeremiah. Now, they are pretending that they would have repented if they'd lived in earlier days. If they'd been there during the time of Elijah, they wouldn't have offered sacrifices to Baal. They would have been different. But the reality is, these are the same guys who didn't repent when the prophet John the Baptist told them to. And so Jesus echoes John's words in verse 33. He says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And therefore, I'm sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you'll kill and crucify. Others you'll flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth." Now, the Pharisees are about to prove all their own words false. The parable of the vineyard from verse 21 is about to come true. And they've had all these warnings, But now the Son is here. And right after Jesus leaves the temple, the beloved Son will be arrested, crucified, and die on a cross. And because these religious hypocrites are going to join their ancestors in rejecting God's word. And they are going to do away with Jesus. These are some of the saddest words in the Bible. Because in verse 37, Jesus says his people have missed their last chance. There is no way this religious hypocrisy can be redeemed. And he is about to walk away from the temple for good. Listen into verse 37. Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, I hope you've seen that religious hypocrisy causes Jesus the same heartache that it should cause in all of us. If hypocrisy is one of the reasons you don't like church and you don't like churchgoers and that's what's holding you back, then I hope you've seen that Jesus doesn't like it either. And he ends up walking away knowing these religious people are lost. But here's what we need to realize before we walk away too. It is always easier to see the hypocrisy in others than it is to see it in ourselves. But there is actually a little religious hypocrite in all of us. Actually, some days he's not a little religious hypocrite. Certainly not in my life. The religious hypocrite is that voice that compares yourself with other people and their performance. It's that voice that uses their hypocrisy to justify your own disobedience to what God says. So you hold Jesus at arm's length and then do exactly the same thing as the hypocrites you're condemning. Because you want God on your own terms. You want God to be pleased with you because of what you've done. You want to be honored and exalted. That little religious hypocrite likes to be seen to be good. He likes to get honor from people. The little religious hypocrite wants people to behave a certain way before they can be saved by Jesus. You have to do this first. You have to change first before you come to Christ. The religious hypocrite says, "I would have followed Jesus back then if I'd been alive. I wouldn't have joined the crowd and shouted, 'Crucify him.'" Friends, when Jesus says, "Woe to you," he is saying, "Woe to all of us." Even to me. And maybe you would want to say, especially to me. Because I stand up the front every week and I tell you what God wants. But then I fail to put it into practice too. I tell you the fruit of the Spirit is patience, but then I lose mine. I tell you the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, but then I can't help shouting at my kids. This is a word that Jesus is speaking to you and to me. He wants all of his disciples to take his word seriously. And what that looks like for us today is to hear his call to repent. Don't be like these religious hypocrites. Turn to him because he promises to forgive all our hypocrisy. And he can do that because he is the one who actually came and perfectly lived what he said. He's the one person who was never a hypocrite. He did what he said and he died so that we can live. He promises an easy way into his kingdom that doesn't require us to be good first. It just requires us to put faith first. He throws the door wide open so that hypocrites like us can walk on through. And he promises to change us to be like him. If we'll let him, the world won't see holier-than-thou religious hypocrites. And they'll see repentant people. They'll see humble people. They'll see people who are loving those around them and pointing them to their wonderful King. You know, someone this morning already said to me, well, if I don't want to be a hypocrite, maybe I should stop coming to church. I want to say to you that if you know you're a hypocrite, this is the best place to be. Because this is the place you'll be reminded that Jesus has forgiven what you've done wrong. And he's calling you now to be a different person. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks that this word shows us what we're like, even though it's a hard word. And we thank you that it points out our hypocrisy in wanting to be liked and loved and wanting to look good. Father, we confess that there are so many ways that we don't put your word into practice when we fail to love you, when we fail to love those around us, when we major on little things and forget that big thing of love. Father, we pray that you might help us to repent, knowing that you are a God who forgives those who turn to you. Father, we pray that you might change our hearts so that we are humble and so that we serve those around us. And Father, we pray that in all of this we might give Jesus the glory. Amen.